Our reading today from Genesis is a little like a Cinderella story. A young woman who is not rich is working in her family's household by going to get water from the well outside the village, and she ends up being married to a rich man. In our reading, Abraham has sent his most trusted slave to find a wife for his son Isaac. The slave took 10 camels and lots of gifts and went to the city of Aram Naharaim. He went to the well outside the city because he knew that is the place where women came to draw water for their families. And the slave tells what happens at the well to Nahor, one of Abraham's relatives. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Genesis chapter 24. Verses 34 to 38, 42 to 49, and 58 to 67. So he said, "I'm Abraham's slave. Yahweh greatly blessed my master. He became wealthy. God gave him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female slaves, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, 'Don't take a wife for my son from the Canaanites in whose land I live, but rather go to my father's house, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son.' I came today to the spring and said, 'O Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will only make the way I am going successful, I station myself at the spring of water. Let the young woman who will happen by and say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," be the woman whom Yahweh has appointed for my master's son.' I hadn't finished talking to myself, and look, Rebecca came, and there was a water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew. I said to her, 'Please give me a drink,' and she hurried and lowered her jar and said,
'Drink, and I will water your camels.'
And so I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' She said,
'The daughter of Bethel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him.'
So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. I bowed my head and worshipped Yahweh and blessed Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who has guided me in the sure way to obtain the daughter of my master's relative for his son. Now then, if you will deal loyally and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so that I may turn either to the right hand or to the left.' And they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' She said,
'I will.'
So they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse, along with Abraham's slave and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'May you, our sister, become thousands of myriads. May your offspring gain possession of the gates of their foes.' Then Rebekah and her maids rose up, mounted the camels, and followed the man. Thus the slave took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahairoi and was settled in the Negev. Isaac went out in the evening to walk in the field, and looking up, he saw camels coming. And Rebekah looked up, and when she saw Isaac, she slipped quickly from the camel and said to the slave,
'Who's the man over there walking in the field to meet us?'
The slave said, 'It's my master.' So she took her veil and covered herself, and the slave told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." This ends our reading from Genesis. There are a lot of interesting things going on in the text. One is that Abraham's slave waits for Rebekah to say whether she would go with him or not. It was a little unusual for the young woman to have a choice in an arranged marriage, but she did. And then early on in chapter 22, the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, "I'll make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven, and your offspring shall possess the gates of your enemies." And that sounds a lot like the blessing that Rebekah's family gave her.
May you, our sister, become thousands of myriads. May your offspring gain possession of the gates of your foes. And Rebecca goes on a journey from her family, her hometown, and her country to the land of Canaan, just like Abraham. So Rebecca is following in the footsteps of her future father-in-law, which is kind of an interesting thing to think about. And then when she does see Isaac, she gets down from the camel and quickly puts on her veil because that was a way of showing respect, of showing what she intended to do. I'm guessing that traveling on a camel through the wilderness in a veil is a very uncomfortable and hot thing to do. So her putting her veil on is a little bit like us maybe tucking in our shirts just before we meet someone important, or smoothing down our hair, or putting on lipstick. It's what you do when you are greeting someone to show respect. So she meets Isaac properly veiled so that he can hear from the slave about how she came to be chosen before he even sees her. And Rebecca comforted Isaac after his mother's death. Rebecca was part of God's plan to keep the covenant with Abraham and Sarah about having many descendants. Having many children was considered a very great blessing. Wisdom was supposed to have many children. It meant that many people would be wise if wisdom had a lot of children. Some of the religious leaders in Jesus' day claimed to be wise. They expected people to follow them. And Jesus, in our text, speaks about revealing what's important to infants, that infants know they are always ready to learn just a little bit more, unlike those who think of themselves as wise. One of the writings about wisdom is the book of Sirach. It's not in our Bibles. It's in the part of the Bible called the Apocrypha. It is Jewish writings, but they're not in Hebrew. They're in Greek, and so they're in the Apocrypha. But Jesus alludes to this part of Sirach, so I wanted to read it to you. Here's what it says in Sirach chapter 51. When I was still young, before I went on my travels, I sought wisdom openly in my prayer. I directed my soul to her, and in purity I found her. And wisdom, in the wisdom literature, is personified as a beautiful woman, and they always refer to wisdom as her. I opened my mouth and said, "Acquire wisdom for yourselves without money. Put your neck under her yoke, and let your souls receive instruction. It is to be found close by. See with your own eyes that I have labored but little, and found for myself much serenity." A yoke, as most of you know, is a wooden beam that goes across a team of animals and allows them to pull together. They pull a cart, they pull a plow. Other times, a yoke is simply a stick that a person can put across their shoulders and hang a basket or a bucket from either side so it's nicely balanced. And this way, they can carry heavy loads without it hurting too much. Oftentimes, yokes are specially carved and padded with leather to make it easier to carry. And that the Hebrew word for yoke is related to the word for scales, because if you can imagine a beam with something hanging on either side and it tips unless the two things are absolutely evenly distributed. So in our gospel lesson, Jesus teaches the crowds and refers to wisdom and refers to a yoke. Jesus has just spoken respectfully about John the Baptizer, saying there's none greater, yet in the realm of heaven, the least are greater than John. Jesus talks of the violence in the realm of heaven done by human beings, and he tries to warn them that what they're doing isn't making any sense. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 to 19 and 25 to 30. But to what will I compare this generation? It's like what children sitting in the marketplace call to each other. They say, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We wailed and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Humanity came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said,
I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to the infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
This ends our reading of God's word. May the same Spirit who inspired these words interpret them to our understanding this morning. Did you notice how when I read from Sirach, wisdom's yoke brought serenity, and Jesus said, his yoke will bring rest. His yoke is easy. And that word easy can also mean good. Like in Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. Or Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who find refuge in God. Or Psalm 86, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. Or Psalm 112, it is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice. Or Psalm 119, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Or in Nahum, the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. And that word easy or good can also mean kind, as in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. Jesus compares his yoke to the other yokes of his day, the restrictive and expensive yoke of the law, the way some religious leaders were interpreting it. Jesus likened it to children who wanted to play and sing and dance, but their friends wouldn't. And so the children said, okay, you don't want to sing and play and dance. Instead, let's pretend that we're going to be sad and mourn at a funeral. And the friends wouldn't play with that either. The religious leaders weren't satisfied with John because he ate strange food and wouldn't drink wine. And they weren't satisfied with Jesus either because he ate a lot of different kinds of food and he drank wine. They accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. They just weren't satisfied. So why did people trust their interpretation of the law if they weren't satisfied with John or Jesus? Jesus offers a different way to interpret the law. He said that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. The phrase, before you judge another, walk a mile in his moccasins, comes from a poem written in about 1895 by a white woman named Mary Lathrop. Her whole poem was about Native Americans. It's a very, very long poem in the style of the 19th century, so it uses a lot of words that are obscure to us and a lot of rhymes, and a lot of very strained rhymes. So I'm just going to read you one stanza of it. Just walk a mile in his moccasins before you abuse, criticize, and accuse. If just for 1 hour you could find a way to see through his eyes instead of your own muse. You can see why that was broken down to before you judge someone, walk a mile in his moccasins. Sometimes the wise course is to try to see something from another person's point of view. Sometimes the wise course is going on a journey to a new place with new people and a new family. I think of foster kids who have to do that. People who get married have to do that. And servicemen and women have to do that when they receive new orders and are transferred to a new place. Walking a mile in someone else's shoes gives you a different experience, and it can make you empathetic, and it can teach you wisdom. Sometimes when someone judges your actions and they won't listen to you, the best you can do is just hand them your shoes and say, "Try it for yourself. See what I'm going through." But that means that we have to be vulnerable and risk explaining what hurts us. I've learned a lot from people who are willing to be vulnerable and let me know what they're going through and why they have made the decisions that they've made. Jesus offers his yoke to us. In our gospel lesson, he compares his yoke to the violent and harsh yoke of the Roman occupation. Yokes are often compared to injustice, especially in the prophet Isaiah, when he talks about what is the fast that the Lord chooses, the fast where all oppression is broken, where all the yokes are broken. But Jesus compares his gentle, easy yoke to the yoke of sin, the yoke that controls us. The word easy, as in my yoke is easy, can mean being useful, beneficial, worthy, upright, humane, and excellent. That's what we are supposed to be carrying around. We're supposed to be carrying around what is useful, beneficial, worthy, upright, humane, and excellent. And a yoke is a good way to carry something important easily. If you had to just carry two very heavy buckets with thin little wire handles, it's really tough. But when you can put on something that's fitted to your particular shoulders and hang the buckets on either side, it's a lot easier to carry. But it's not just about the yoke. I remember when I was going backpacking with my youth group, and one of my friends got really, really sick. It turned out she had mononucleosis, and it came the second night into the wilderness while we were backpacking, and she just didn't have any strength. And she couldn't walk with her backpack on. And so a friend and I were sorry about that, and we didn't know what to do, but we did know she shouldn't have her pack. So we took her pack off her back, and my friend held the front of the backpack, and I held the back of it, you know, on the side. There's two poles in a backpack, and we were holding on the side. And so we were walking like this, and that didn't work at all. And so our pastor, who looked at our solution, just said, put the pack down, take everything out of the pack, distribute everything among the 20 of us, so each of us had to carry one more pound, and then we put the empty backpack back on Anne's shoulders, and then she could walk because now her burden was lighter. The problem wasn't the backpack. The problem was what's in it. So when I read this text about my yoke is easy and my burden is light, I realized it meant the yoke was fitted, easy to carry, and didn't chafe, and what the yoke carried was not too heavy. It is what we can carry when we are following Jesus. Carrying Jesus' yoke is a little bit like walking in Jesus' shoes, following him, doing justice, listening to people, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the prisoners. and visiting the sick. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And when we are doing that, it's much harder to focus on the yokes and burdens of the world, of vengeance, holding grudges, getting even, getting ahead, giving vent to our obsessions. Jesus' yoke of love, grace, hope, and service makes our journeys much easier. And for our journey, as we walk with Jesus and as we learn his way, we have sustenance. We have bread and we have the cup that nourishes us on our way. Amen.